Philippians chapter number 1. I want to begin reading tonight in verse number 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. That's Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. The book of Philippians is a wonderful book. It has much dealings with joy. The phrase that's in here the most is the phrase, Jesus Christ. So the word is about Jesus, amen. In the prior passage, closest to where we've read tonight, Paul has been sharing a dilemma. He has a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But he also has a desire, and something that's needful is to stay and be with the church, even though he's in a jail cell right now, that he might be a blessing to the church and that he might strengthen the church, which was at Philippi. Then all of a sudden in verse 27, after he's explained to the people his dilemma, he comes to a place to where he begins to give some specific instruction, and he lays out a challenge for the church, which was at Philippi. And tonight that is a challenge that's also good for you and I tonight. There are at least four challenges in these verses that I think the Lord would like us to see. In verse 27, you'll see the first challenge, where he says in the middle of the verse that you stand fast in one spirit. So I want to begin tonight by saying the first thing you and I are challenged to do is to stand fast. Now let's look at this verse again. Paul begins by using the word only. In other words, he's got one thing on his mind to complete this chapter. He says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. This word conversation is a word that also is representing our character. You know, you are known not only by the deeds that you do, but by the words that you say. It was said about Simon Peter that thy speech bewrayeth thee. In other words, people can tell who you are by the way you talk. That's the way you conduct yourself, a proper Christian character and conduct. Jesus had much to say about that in the Sermon on the Mount. Paul says, let your conversation, your Christian conduct, your character be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. I heard somebody saying one time, they were talking about something they were wearing, and said, you know, that outfit that you got, it becomes you. You know what that means? It looks good on you. It fits you. That's who you are. Do you realize that you and I, our Christian character and our Christian conduct, people can see it, and people ought to be able to tell, amen, that you and I are living for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, just by being around us. And by the way, we live our life. They ought to say, hey, you know what? Jesus looks good on you. Amen. He ought to look good on us, amen. I think about the book of Colossians, and I want to turn over there. It's just one book over to your right. I want us to look in chapter number 3 of the book of Colossians, and I want us to look in verse number 8. You see, I used to have some garments of rags of filthiness, rags of unrighteousness, but the Lord gave us garments of salvation. And there's still times in our life we've got to put off the old man and we've got to put on the new. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 8, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. There is a time that we have to put off the old man and put on the new. And if
if our Christian character and conduct, if we start acting like the way we used to act, put that off and put on the proper Christian character and conduct, which is the new man. And he begins to mention about the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that they buried him, and that he rose again on that first day of the week. He said, let your Christian character and your Christian conduct, let it be known about you that when people get around you, you're talking about Jesus. Amen? Now read on with me now, here in Philippians chapter 1. He says that whether I come, watch this, and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. This is what Paul's saying. He said, whether I come to see you or whether I don't, that's not essential. Does not matter if Preacher Darren's here or not. My job as a pastor is to teach you the Word of God, and if I'm hit by a bus, y'all just keep on shouting. And you keep on working. And Paul said, whether I'm in a jail cell or whether I'm with you or whether I'm going on to glory, I want the work at Philippi to go on for the glory of God. Whether I'm here or not, it's not essential. But he said there are some things that are essential. You know what does really matter? That you're living a life for Christ. And that people know your character and conduct is based upon the gospel that Jesus saves. And that he saved you. And you're not a pretending. Amen? We're not to be pretenders, we're to be contenders. So what's essential for the integrity of this church is your conduct. What is that, preacher? The way you behave yourself. I ought to behave myself when I'm in the pulpit or whether I'm out of the pulpit. You ought to behave yourself in a Christian way whether you're in the pew or out of the pew. We ought not to act one way here and another way somewhere else. That's essential for our church. You see, Paul knew that the people, the believers at Philippi, they were living in a pagan world. And if they didn't have a right witness and a right testimony of living for Christ, that the pagans would say, what good is it to be saved? The world needs to know what a difference Jesus makes in my life and yours. Amen? It's not essential whether the preacher's here or not. It's essential that Jesus is here and that you and I live our lives properly in front of a lost and dying world. That's very important tonight. You see, people, they read your lives. Amen? Okay. So Paul wanted the church, he wanted to know. He said, I want to hear of your affairs. He wanted to know that the church at Philippi was truly serving God. And Paul has a reason to have this fear. There was a church at Ephesus that he had concerns about, that he tried to teach them to have proper Christian character and conduct. Acts chapter number 20 comes to my mind, and I want to begin reading in verse number 28 of Acts chapter number 20. He says to the church at Ephesus, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. He's challenging the leadership. Teach them the word that whenever you're moved off the scene, they'll still live for Jesus. Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul said, I know that when I leave here, there's going to be some people come with false doctrine, and they're going to come as wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're going to try to tear up the work that God has done in the church at Ephesus. And guess what happened? Just what he said would happen, did happen. In fact, to the first church there in the book of Revelation, he said that you have left your first love. Left meaning you can return. And he said if you don't repent and get right, then I'm going to take your candlestick away. And you know what happened in the long run at the church at Ephesus? The church is no more at Ephesus. There is no more church at Ephesus. It's gone. And you know why? Because they did not live in proper Christian character and conduct. And we have got to know how important and essential that it is that we have a testimony in the church, but outside the church as well. Paul was, listen, prayerful because he knew how Ephesus was so quick to depart from the faith. He could take it to a Galatian, other places where churches that were trained up quickly went away from the word. We do that real quick if we're not careful. Are you hearing me? Paul said, whether I'm come, whether I'm absent, I want to hear of your affairs. And what does he want to hear? He said that you stand fast. Turn back with me, Philippians chapter 1. Here's his challenge. I want to hear that you're standing fast. The word for fast is the word steko. That means standing fast or standing firm. It is a military term. It means that if you are a soldier and you're on watch, that you do not leave your post unattended. You're uncompromised. You stand firm. You stand fast. Even when you're under attack. The devil is attacking the church. And our leadership and our churches is all over the place. When we get in the pulpit, just stand firm on the Word of God. Preach His Word, believe His Word, stand still and see the salvation of God. We're not here to please people. We're here to please Jesus. Amen? So it is a military term. The book of Ephesians chapter 6, and you could quote this to me, I'm sure. Flip to your left just one chapter. Philippians chapter 6. He says in verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Preacher, how will I stand fast? Hey, I got an idea. Take the armor of God. That's how we'll stand fast. Take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You see, tonight, church, you can stand fast or stand firm because you're not wrestling flesh and blood. You're wrestling spiritual wickedness in high places and rulers of darkness, spiritual forces that are not of this world, that are supernatural. But if we'll put on that, if we'll put on that armor of God, and we'll stand fast, He will help us to stand. We cannot, listen, we cannot stand against all these forces that come against us. The lies of hell, seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, just plain old everyday liars. What am I going to do about it, preacher? How should I adjust my life because of these fleshly temptations? What am I supposed to do? Looking at me? Stand fast. Don't move. Just stand firm in the power of God with the armor of God upon you. It'll be all right. I'm telling you what, in churches right now, I can take you to places. Leadership is fallen by the dozens in sin. Fallen in sin. And friend, it's a shame. God help us that we'd stand fast. So that's our first challenge. Hey, tonight, will you stand fast? Will you keep your post? When you're under attack, when they tell lies about you, when doctrines of devils have come against you, when criticism comes, when murmuring and complaining comes, what are we supposed to do? Stand fast. Our second challenge tonight. Bible says that we're to stand fast in one spirit with one mind. That is the challenge of sharing. How are we supposed to do this, preacher? When we're standing firm or standing fast, you don't have to stand fast alone. He said you stand in one spirit and in one mind. That tells me that there's going to be others standing with me. You think about an army. They put them shields out in front of them like this. And boy, when all of them gather together and they all put their shields up, amen, they're a mighty fortress marching for the cause of Christ. Amen. And the second line's got their back. Amen. And the devil's not going to be able to slip around because we're not in this thing alone. We're in this together. Hallelujah. So, preacher, what do you mean about this challenge of sharing? I'm talking about unity. I'm talking about having unity. The purity first. See that? Purity first. Standing firm, being pure. Purity first. Unity second. When you stand firm, somebody will stand with you. I'll tell you what, when nobody stood with Paul, Jesus stood with him. You'll never, ever have to stand alone. I say thank God for that. You know what our churches need? Unity. We need harmony. Hey, man, let's read a few scriptures about this. In the book of John, chapter number 13, please turn there with me. John chapter 13, how are we going to have unity, preacher? We're going to love one another. If we love one another, we'll stand with one another. John chapter 13, verse number 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Friend, if you love one another, you'll have unity. Chapter 17, verse 21. Jesus prays for the church. He says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I want to turn over here to Ephesians chapter 4. Please turn there with me. Verse number 3. Quote this verse a lot. I want to make sure you got it marked in your Bible. You may need it sometime. The Bible, writing to the church at Ephesus, Paul says, chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I've never seen such a time in all my life. Fussing, fighting, criticism, pointing fingers, fault finding amongst believers in the church. It's a terrible time. Preacher, can you tell me, I realize, preacher, we ought to have unity. How in the world, preacher, can we have unity? Love each other. I know that. Well, prove it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Here's how we'll generate unity in our church. Paul tells us in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If we would regard others more important than self, unity would never be a problem. The question is, do you always merely look out for your personal interests, or do you look out for the interests of others? Because more than not, when you look out for personal interest, it will affect unity somewhere. You know why you have conflicts in the church? Because two people had opinions concerned about their own interests. And I have to back this up and say this. Sometimes it's because one person had their own ideas. It really, you say it takes two to tango. Sometimes some people do a little shadow dancing, and one person can cause a whole lot of turmoil when we're out of unity. Preacher, how do you know? I've done it. You may say, oh, I've never. Oh, no, preacher. Oh, yes. Yes, I remember coming in one time very mad at the preacher and mad at my dad. He made me miss a ball game to go to church. I was very upset. I thought, I'll blow this whole church out. They'll stop the whole meeting. They shouted and had a good time anyway. I had to pooch lip. I had to get over it. Amen? Let me tell you something. There's none of us that can stop what God's doing in the church. He's bigger than us. He'll run over us. But I'll tell you this. I believe there are times He'll wait on you to get your heart right about things. Been times we've just been plain old everyday wrong on stuff. It's wrong. It just takes one person who's got their own interest in mind to mess things up. But preacher, when that happens, what are we supposed to do? Well, this is what we're supposed to do if we're in unity. Tough preaching now. If you're going to be in unity and in love with one another, that means you give up your rights. And you lay down your opinions and your interests and the things that you seek for self, you just turn it over and say whatever God wants. Paul said, Paul, you're getting mad at me. I can feel it coming on. Paul said, I want to hear of your affairs that you're standing firm. Not like to bless you to death. You want somebody to stand firm. Somebody stand with you, that's great. But when it comes time for unity, I want them to stand with me when I get my way. But I'm not going to stand with them. It's not what Paul's preaching. Paul says in Ephesians, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's chapter 4, verse 32 of the book of Ephesians. What happens, preacher, when we get out of unity? Forgive each other. Move on. Get back a fellowship. Paul is interested to know that the church is standing fast and is sharing one spirit and one mind. You have to understand, when disunity and disharmony comes, it's usually got a supernatural force behind it. Now, I'm not going to blame the devil for human failure. We've got some human failure in a pulpit. We've got some human failure in our pews. Amen? I'm not going to blame the devil for human failure, but I promise you that typically behind criticisms and attacks, there's usually some supernatural forces from the demons of hell trying to divide. So be careful, amen? Thirdly, he issues us a challenge of striving. He says that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word used here for striving is the word sunatheo. It is an athletic term. It is when a team comes together and they begin to focus on an adversary, and the team works together to overcome the adversary. It has this word striving together, has a mentality of not individual people standing up getting credit, but is a team who says, we don't care who gets the credit, we just want to get the job done for the glory of God. Now this is going to get deep. What then is striving? Striving is unity. Striving together. It's unity with a purpose. Friend, Preacher Darren, I just can't work together with other people. And let me tell you something. The only way that we're going to overcome and strive together is if we have a common goal and we want to achieve the common victory. You may sometimes wonder, Preacher Darren, why are you all... We're all the time, we're trying to do this and we're getting involved in that and we're getting ready to work on Windows here and you're talking about doing that. Why do we keep having all these projects? Because I found out a long time ago that you fuss a whole lot less internally when you're focused on a goal externally. So the only way to maintain our unity, the way I see it, is to maintain having a common goal. We ought to be willing to, Preacher Darren, will you ever get satisfied with souls being saved? No, I can't wait till the next one gets saved, Brother Brent. I want to see another one get saved. How about you? It is never being satisfied. It's always wanting to go a little further for the glory of God. That's the key. You see, most churches bicker amongst themselves rather than striving for the common goal. They pick each other off individually. Brother Mark, I remember there was this guy, played basketball, had a basketball team. He scored over 30 points a game average, but his team was last place. But he was a great individual star. But as far as the team was concerned, he did nothing for the team because it was all about Joe. Don't try to figure out who that was. The Pittsburgh Pirates had a second baseman. He won the batting title. He was pretty close for the home run title. And he was almost had the RBI title too towards the end of the year. He was getting ready to win the Triple Crown in baseball, Major League. He went to his owner. His contract was up at the end of the season. And he said, what do you think? I compete for the Triple Crown. I may win them all three. My contract's up and I want a big fat raise. He sat back in his chair. The owner said, well, I've checked our record. We're in last place. He said, we could probably be last place without you. He said, but I hit a lot of home runs. He said, we're still in last place. But I locked a lot of boys in. We're still in last place. I had a great on-base percentage. He said, we're still in last place. You see, church is not the place for individuals to excel, to get glorification. This is striving together. I remember the girls' basketball team came here and I preached to them and said, there is no I in team. Yeah, man. There is no I in team. So this is not about glorifying a person, not even the preacher. It's not about him. I've already told you that. Paul said, it's not essential for me. It's essential that you live your life for Jesus and that you stand fast and that you share one spirit, one mind, and that you strive together. Hey, man, you need to be, a lot of people striving. Throw a right hook there and a criticism there and a jab here, and that's what they call striving. What's going on over here? We're striving together. You ain't striving, you're backbiting. You're fussing. Striving together carries the idea of working together to accomplish a goal. He says, for the faith of the gospel. You know why we're striving together? You know why this Christian conduct and this character really matters? Because when we come together, we are to preserve and protect the faith which was once delivered to the saints. We're to make sure that the Word of God is still declared at Bethel Baptist Church. We are to make sure that the Word of God is taught in our Sunday school classrooms, in our Awana program, in the Christian school, by our missionaries. We are to protect the faith. That's what we're working for, that people would be saved. We've got to proclaim the truth. Look at verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Terrified. That means to make you have fear. It means to be alarmed. He says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. When they're attacking you, and when they're lying on you, and when your reputation's being tarnished, oh, it just hurts so bad. I know it does. But he says, don't be alarmed about it. Don't get upset. Don't start quaking and get troubled about it. Don't worry about it. Preacher, you just don't know how bad it hurts. Oh, I know how bad it hurts. But this verse has helped me in the ministry a long time. Read the rest of it. Which is to them an evident token of perdition. Preacher, what does that mean? It means that their hostility towards you, a believer, is a sign they're going to be destroyed one day. Preacher, why has this attack come? I'll tell you why God allows it to come. He's gathering evidence. He knows what they said about you. And he's gathering evidence against them. And he comes down and gathers that evidence, and he will bring it out. Unless they go to Jesus and get it forgiven, amen? And we need to pray for them to do so. I'm telling you what, Brother Rick, he's the greatest evidence gatherer there ever has been. Son, he knows fingerprints. Well, there ain't no fingerprints. He knows the motives and the intents of the heart. He knows why the preacher preached what he did, if God really told him or he preached it. He knows why the Sunday school teacher taught what he taught, whether he taught it of God or whether he taught it as his own intent. Amen? God will judge that person for that. So he says that it is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Here's the point. If they're attacking you and you're justified in it, it shows what side they're on and it shows what side you're on. For them, it's going to work to a whipping, a chastisement. My brother one time got me in office trouble. Now, he's in heaven now. I can talk about him. He got me in the office trouble you've ever seen. We was out playing in the sand pile. And we was digging little tunnels and running little Tonka trunks under there. And all of a sudden, he hit his finger on a brick that was kind of wedged down in the sand. And he had a wart on the end of his knuckle right here. And it knocked it clean off. And he come up and he went, oh! And the blood was just pouring. And my mama heard him screaming and come out and said, what'd you do to him? She got a switch. She started whipping me. And all he did was look at me and just point. And I was standing where the brick was. He was pointing the brick. She thought he was pointing me. He didn't take time to correct her. He said, I was too upset. I said, no, son, it just proves what side you're on and what side I's on, amen? My mama finally did get right about it, and she said, this is what she said. She says, well, that just made up for one that you should have got some time ago, and I'll let you buy that. Thank God for a mother's love. Last of all, we see this challenge of striving for the faith of the gospel. And as we're working together, there will be attacks. There will be folks who come against us. But God allows that to come to prove who you really are, what you stand for, and whether you'll compromise or not, and who they really are. It's nothing like a little bit of trouble to show who's really worth what. Who's going to stand in the face of opposition and still look at you with eyes of love. Though you have yelled and screamed and jumped up and down, that person still stands there and never batted an eyelash and still looked at you. It proves what they really got inside. It also proved what you had inside. You ever got upset at a referee? This is falling flatter than a flitter, amen. It just shows you what's really inside your heart. And you, because you're passionate about it, you get off track real quick. What a way to show your proper Christian character and conduct by throwing a pillow at the TV at a referee that don't even know you're watching. That's a terrible call. Preacher, don't tell that. Well, you invited me over. Last of all, we'll go home. We've seen this challenge of standing fast. And the challenge of striving. We have seen this challenge of sharing. But fourthly tonight, we see the challenge of suffering. Look at verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. You see that? The grace of God. I looked this word up in the Greek, and it's next akin to the grace of God. It's a gift. God gifted us with faith to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. No, preacher, it was my faith, not according to the Scripture. What faith could a dead man have had? He came to you and rose you up and gave you of his faith. You either accepted it or you didn't. You rejected it. Thank God. His faith is perfect faith. He gave me of His faith. It was given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him. Boy, I like that. Hey, I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Everybody look at me. I need some participation. All those at prayer meeting tonight that believe in the name on the name of Jesus, raise your hand. I believe on the name of Jesus. Amen. All over the house. He said, I'm going to give you a gift to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Oh, wait a minute, preacher. I wanted the line of success. That's what the TV evangelist told me. That's where I signed up. That's one way we know that we have fellowship with Him. Because He suffered for us, we will suffer for Him. Are you with me? It's getting ready to get a little bit deep here. God not only chose us for salvation, but He chose us for suffering. Preacher, I don't like that too good. Did you not know that suffering is a gift from God? Paul and Silas were arrested in Philippi, thrown in jail, beaten, blood running down their back. And in the midnight hour, they did the unthinkable. They began to pray and began to praise the Lord. They counted it a joy. They truly gathered that God had sent them into Macedonia to preach the gospel and begin a church at Philippi. And they're beaten for it, and they said, this is the evidence, boys. This is it. Here's the evidence. Are you with me? See it now? They've arrested us and beat us and thrown us all to jail, but God's given evidence on that crowd. It just proves whose side I'm on and whose side they're on. Don't my God deserve a little praise? And a power of God shook, a mighty earthquake came, opened the doors of everybody's prison. The jailer came in, and Paul led him to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What a powerful night that was. Paul said, don't forget where I'm at now. I'm still in a prison. I'm no longer in Philippi. I'm in a Roman prison. But God's still good to me right in a prison cell. And while I'm here, I'm suffering for His name. Being in that prison cell was a type of a cross that Apostle Paul carried. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please turn there. I know you can quote these verses too. Paul says in verse number 7, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me, what? Given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. My Bible says, God gave it to me. He gave me salvation on the Damascus Road. And now He's given me suffering. Didn't understand much about it at the time. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. I don't know how He did it. Maybe they anointed Him with oil. Maybe the elders gathered around Him. But He sought the Lord three times. No greater prayer warrior outside of Jesus Christ than Apostle Paul. I don't think there's another better prayer warrior than Apostle Paul. So I went to God three times about it. God didn't take it away. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says most gladly. That means with joy. Therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Woo! Deep words. Paul said, Philippi, you may be called to suffer for Him. And when you do, make sure you do it standing firm in unity and striving together, not complaining about your lot, but rejoicing in the goodness of God, the grace of God being extended to you even during a time of suffering. We don't like the line of suffering, I know that. But Jesus told us in Matthew 10, we're going to look at just a couple more verses and I'm done. These are all verses. Matthew chapter number 10. I want us to look in verse number 38. Matthew 10, 38. Jesus' words. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Preacher, I wanted to be saved, but this suffering business. He said, if you're not willing to suffer for me after all I suffered for you, you're not worthy of me. Whew. Those are deep verses, y'all. Chapter 16. Verse 24, you know this verse. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's going to be some suffering along the way, some hardships. But Paul said, when you do it, handle it right. When you go through it, because make sure you conduct yourself like a Christian. So they'll know. Look at what he's going through. I've never seen anybody be so blessed to go through such a place as they are right now. They got something I ain't got. My old pagan gods and the temples I go to, they ain't done nothing for me. But the God he serves, there must be something about that Jesus that's a little different than anything else I've got. Over in 1 Peter chapter number 3. Preacher, I thought suffering only came for those who were sinners, for those who were, maybe they were right with God, but they needed a time of chastisement, and God put them in suffering. That's not always true. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 17, the Bible says, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Job did. Job suffered for well-doing. Chapter 4, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Amen. The hardship you've gone through, don't be ashamed. But let him glorify God on this behalf. Chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. Establish, strengthen, settle you. Preacher, this salvation he gave me, that was for my good, because I'm not going to hell and I'm on my way to heaven. But what about this suffering? He says that it will make you perfect, that it will establish, it will strengthen, and it'll settle you. You'll go through this place and you'll say, I don't know how I got through it, but I've been better for it. I'll tell you how he made it through. By Jesus Christ, by his grace.